Well, good evening again, and it's good to be back in the Lord's house, meeting with God's people, and trust that you'll receive a blessing and a challenge as a result of being here tonight. And if you're visiting with us, again, we give you a warm welcome, and thank you for coming out, and trust the Lord will bless you as a result of meeting with us this evening. Obviously, pastor's away, we all know that, but just continue to pray for him. And Mum, as they're trying to have some time off. I don't know if they do that very often, probably not often enough, but pray for them as they travel back later in the week. Isaiah chapter 6, let's turn there. We had a look at that this morning, and there was a little more of the message that I was looking at to preach this morning, and we didn't have time for it. So I just want to go through it quickly. And just one more point to look at, but in Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll just read what we did this morning, but I'd like just to focus on verse number 8 tonight. Verse number 8, we'll just do a very quick recap of this morning so we get the context of where we're at, and then we'll look at verse number 8 and trust the Lord will open our eyes and challenge us from the word this evening. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquities is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we, and just ask God's blessing. Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and Lord, as always, we need the Spirit of God to open our eyes, Lord, our ears, our understanding, Lord, to the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you're not reluctant, Lord, to show us things from your Word. Lord, all we need to do is come and ask, and Lord, you will open to us your Word and show us wondrous things out of our law. And Father, as we come, Lord, before you, Lord, we ask that you would meet that need that we have tonight. Lord, each one of us here has things in our lives, Lord, which you would like to speak to us about. We pray, Lord, that we'd be willing, and Lord, we would be, Lord, what we ought to be, and that, Lord, the Spirit of God would illuminate our understanding, we pray. Give us the grace and, Lord, the willingness, Lord, to do whatever you'd have us do. We thank you, Lord, we praise you, Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and loved us so that we might have eternal life and forgiveness of sin. And we give him all the glory and all the praise at this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Very quickly this morning, we looked at the first seven verses. And we looked at our view upon ourselves. And everybody here has a view of himself. We all do. That's how we're programmed. We think about what sort of person we are. And then we looked at Isaiah here. He says, the Bible says that he saw the Lord lifted up and sitting upon his throne in heaven. And when he saw the Lord on his throne, all he could say was this: Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And the true perspective of God revealed to him his real condition. And he recognized that he was just a sinner. And until we realize that we're just sinners, then we won't have the victory in our lives. We won't be able to please God. We won't be able to have a testimony for God because we don't understand even the person of God. We need to see that first. Then we'll see in our own lives what we really are. And that we really need God, don't we? And the older you get and the more you look out in the world and see things that are happening around you, the more you realize the more we need God. We need him for everything in our life. We need him for life itself. But we certainly need him to show us his will for our life. So we have the look upward, which then causes us to look inward. And then we find here the next thing in verse 8 is it causes us to look outward. So we look up so we can look in so we can look out. And that's just a very brief outline of this passage here. But the Bible says in verse number 8 that the Lord said this. He said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And that's a very good question to ask. And if you look at the history here of Israel at this particular point in time, it's clear that they were heading into apostasy. And God had a message for them, and it wasn't a good message. If you read the book of Isaiah, you won't find too many feel-good things there. You'll find some, but you'll find that it is predominantly a message of judgment. Now, I don't know about you, but I have preferences about what I would like to say. Very much so. I would like by the end of tonight to have all of you to say, "Well, that was just fantastic. You're a really nice guy. You say nice things. And isn't it great? You know, God is so loving, God is so good and all that." But the reality is, when things aren't good, when things aren't going well, then we actually need to hear a negative. We need to hear some reality. And the reality is here, in Israel's point in history, they were heading for judgment. And Isaiah got his heart right, as it were, with God. He saw sin for what it was. And before he could preach on the judgment that was coming, he needed to see sin what it was, not just in his own life, but also in the life of the nation. If you don't believe that sin is that bad, you're going to be reluctant to warn someone of judgment coming, aren't you? If you don't believe in a literal hell, you're going to be reluctant to share the gospel with someone. But that's the reality. It's not a popular message. Hell's never been a popular message. But the reality of it is such that if we see it and understand it, then it compels us to want to go and tell someone. And Isaiah here is faced with this question. The Lord said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" You know, the Lord relies on us to go and tell others. That's the facts. God could do a number of things in showing us what his will for us is. But the facts are he uses preaching. He uses the word of God. He uses people. And God here is looking for someone. And Isaiah at this point in his life is in a right relationship with God. He has seen the Lord lifted up. He has recognized who God is in his life. And he says this. Verse 8, the last part says this. "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." Sometimes we acknowledge that there is a God. We acknowledge that, you know, God created all things and God is, you know, all powerful and all the things that we know about God. But I wonder how many of us could say this. He's not just God in heaven, but he's God in my life. Because there's a big difference. There's a big difference. You see, it's easy to say I believe in God and God's in heaven and all that kind of thing. And he is. It's all true. But is the God in heaven God over your life? Because that's a whole different matter, isn't it? It's easy to talk about God, but it's not so easy to say, "Yes, but he's Lord of my life." That's a whole lot different. And I believe what Isaiah is saying here, he's saying, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, you're not only God in heaven, but you're God in my life." your God in my life? And I ask us the question tonight, is God God of your life tonight? Is he Lord of your life? Does he command your life, or do you command yourself? Because until God is Lord in your life, you will be unable to see the need that's out there. Okay? Until he's God of your life, you will not see the need out there. You say, well, I look out there and I see people who are lost. I see this, I see that. I see all kinds of things. Yes, but has it put something in your heart, a real desire just to be obedient to what God would tell you to do? Or is it just acknowledging that that's the case? Because acknowledging it is one thing, but being obedient is a totally different. And Isaiah, at this point in his life, he's in a relationship. He's in a right relationship with God. God is the number one person in his life. And it didn't matter what the message was, he was still going to do what God wanted to do. And you can read on in verse number 9, he says, and he said, God said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. God seems to be saying here that you're going to preach and you're going to tell them the message, but they're not going to respond. You see, we all want to tell people nice things, and we all want to tell people it's going to be fine, and that you just keep going the way you're going and think positively, and it'll all work out. But this isn't the message that Isaiah had. And he says, Lord, I will do whatever you tell me to do. And God says to him this, I'm going to give you a message that no one's going to listen to. I don't know about you, but as far as popularity is concerned, I don't think he had a whole lot. He didn't have a lot. Does that change then my service for the Lord? Does that change the outward look I'm supposed to have? Simply the difficulty of what God wants me to do. It shouldn't. It shouldn't. It should be the same whether we've got something easy or something difficult. It should be something that we should do whether it's enjoyable or we don't enjoy it. Why? Because we've surrendered to the Lord. We've recognized God and that he is indeed Lord of our life. And Isaiah says, here am I, just send me. It also would indicate just the tone of that verse that there wasn't anyone else who was interested. I don't find too many others who put their hand up and said, yeah, that's me. You see, because it's not popular to be fully surrendered to the Lord. It's not popular. Never has been, and it never will be. Because, you see, surrender has a cost attached to it. And the cost is everything that I have. And see, for most people, that's just too much. They have a 50-50 deal going. They say, God, I'll have this, and you can have that. No, incomplete surrender is no surrender at all. See, God doesn't have terms and conditions. He comes to us and says, well, you can keep that and you can do this, and as long as I can just, you know, every now and then have a say in what you're doing. No, it doesn't happen that way. God says, I want all of you. I want you fully surrendered. Until that point, you will not be able to serve me how you ought to serve. So the look up creates a look in, which then should show us the needs out there. We are saved for service. Did you know that? We're saved for service. And I want to have a look at some passages that would help us to understand that. In Hebrews chapter 9, I believe that probably in some places, I'm not sure, I haven't been around a lot, but I dare say that salvation is presented in a form where we say, well, just ask Jesus into your heart and it's all fine. No more problems, no more struggles, everything's all fine, you'll be ready for heaven. Well, that's an incomplete story of salvation. Because although we don't do anything to be saved or to get saved, I believe that there is a requirement once we are saved. And if we tell people we just get saved and everything will be fine, we're not really telling the whole truth. Because the reality is, when you get saved, your whole life is going to change. And you're going to be going from having full control of your life to giving full control to God. And if we're to say to people, well, you need to get saved and ask Jesus in your heart and all that, we need to tell them the rest of the story. Because you see, when you get saved, the Bible tells us that you are not your own anymore. Why? Because you've been bought with a price. And the Bible says that we need to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which is now God's. You say, well, I don't like the sound of that. I didn't say it was a popular message. I just said that's the truth of the Word of God. And you see, for a person to be saved, they need to understand that. We're not trying to pull the wool over someone's eyes and get them to slip in the back door of a church and slowly and gradually, oh, hang on, this is what it's all about. No. Let's be honest up front. The Bible talks about repentance through faith. It doesn't talk about just asking Jesus into your heart. Now, does Jesus come into your heart? 100% he does. But you need to understand something. It comes as the result of me acknowledging I'm a dirty, rotten sinner and that I deserve hellfire and that I need Jesus Christ to save me, because if he doesn't save me, I'm going to pay for my sin myself. But I need to understand that once I'm saved, my life is not mine anymore. It's the one who saved me, and I need to live for him. See, that's biblical salvation. That's not easy believism. That's repentance. And there's a big difference between it. But in Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse number 14, it says this: how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to what? Serve the living God. You see, before we had what? Dead works. There was nothing in it. It was simply done for ourselves. See, before a person gets saved, their life is lived for himself. That's dead works. But the Bible says when you get saved, we're supposed to serve a living God. There's a big difference. Serve a living God. Let's have a look in chapter 12 in Hebrews. Still in Hebrews. Chapter 12. And verse number 26. Hebrews 12, 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the world only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby what? We may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So that doesn't sound real good. No, it's not. But that's the truth. Our God is a consuming fire. And the Bible tells us that we need to serve God acceptably, with reverence and with godly fear. See, it's not this kind of come as you please, do what you want kind of a Christian. No, it's serious. You know, God desires us to be what? Reverential and acceptable with godly fear in our service. You've been saved for service. You say, well, I didn't sign up for that. Well, that's what the Bible has to say. It says we're going to serve him. You say, well, what about in heaven? That's a big holiday, isn't it? I'm not sure what Bible you've been reading, but Revelation chapter 22, verse number 3, the Bible says, and there shall be no curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So I thought heaven was a happy place. I thought heaven was a place you didn't have to work anymore. I'm sorry to disappoint you. The Bible says we're going to serve him. You say, well, that means just sit around and play harps, doesn't it? I don't believe it does. I believe that word serve there means serve. I believe it's part of that is worship, absolutely. But I believe God has something for us to do when we get to heaven. God hasn't just made it so that we get saved and we never have to do anything for the rest of our life again. No, God expects us to serve here, and there'll be expectation of us to serve in heaven. He has a job for us. say, well, I don't like the sound of that. Well, you have another option. The Bible talks about those who aren't saved. The Bible talks about a place called hell. And for those who would rather live for themselves, there's a sad reality of an eternal hellfire. So I don't like the sound of that either. Neither do I. But that's the truth. I believe it's a privilege to serve the Lord. Remember where we started off? It starts with a look up. And when you recognize who God is, and you see that He is holy, 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 then for Him to say to me, I want you to do this, that shouldn't be a burden. That should be the biggest privilege in the world you have. That the God of all would come down to your level and say, I have something for you to do. What a blessing. So that sounds hard. That's not hard. The Bible says it's your reasonable service. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. See, it's not unreasonable. It's only unreasonable if you don't see God for who He is. Then, my friend, that's very unreasonable, isn't it? Because He's just God in heaven. He's not God of your life. He needs to be God, not just in heaven, but He needs to be Lord of your life. He needs to be Lord of everything. And you see, when that's the case, it's not too hard to serve the Lord. You see that as a privilege and a blessing. You say, but what about my rights? What rights? You've been bought with a price. Your rights have been taken. Your rights are gone. Instead, now you have a relationship with an eternal God who not only wants to use you, but He wants to bless you. So it's not all bad news then? It's not all bad news. There's some blessings to come. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples, He said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. He's got one for us. He's building a mansion for us. The Bible talks about the rewards that one day He will give those who have lived for Him. The Bible talks about crowns. The Bible talks about places of blessing in heaven. You see, you don't lose out if you live for God. But you miss out if you don't. You miss out. Let's make it practical. I like to make it practical. There's some good truths, but let's make it practical. You say, what's a practical example of service for the Lord? All right, I'm glad you asked. Let's have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. See, it's not just knowledge, but it's practical knowledge, things that we can do to serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Verses 1 through 10 gives us a list of things that are ministries in a church. You say, what are you getting at? Well, I'm getting at this. The local church is a place for service. It's true. So, well, I'm not here to serve. That's sad, because you're going to miss out. You see, I see it differently. I see the church as a place for us to serve. And the Bible tells us here in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. And what's the idea of that? The idea is this. God has given to every person in the local church an ability, something that they can do to use for the service of God. And He goes on to say in verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, "And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." He refers to us as what? A body. Now, I don't know about you, but most bodies work well when they're together. I saw yesterday a picture of something that was quite graphic, and I wasn't really expecting it, and it was sort of like, I like the look of that. But I went crayfishing on a boat with a friend yesterday, and he said, "Oh, did you hear about so-and-so?" I said, "Oh, no, I didn't hear about so-and-so." He said, "Yeah, he was working on a boat on Monday, and his thumb got caught in the rope, and it ripped his thumb off." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, have a look at this." He showed me his phone. Here's a picture of the guy with his thumb ripped off, gone, pulled over the rope into the sea, never to be seen again. Now, let's take this to its extremity, but let's just imagine. Okay, here's Damien. Damien, you have an arm over here, a leg over here, arm back here, torso, head, so forth, spread throughout the church, and the same for all of us. That's fairly graphic, but how useful is that? How usable is that? Well, it's practically useless, isn't it? I mean, it's not much more than a spare body part section in, I don't know, whatever place you care to go to. At a hospital, hopefully. But it's practically useless, isn't it? Why? Because they're separate. And you see, you don't work well when you're separate. Things don't happen well when you're spread apart as a person. Right, the Lord Jesus refers to us as his bride, the local church, both as one church and as a whole church. He talks about the universal church or all the believers. Yes, we understand that, but he's talking here about the local church, about an individual church. And everybody in the church has something they can do. Something that they can add or contribute to. I believe that we need to be doing what we need to do. I really believe it. You see, there's a whole world out there lost and going to hell. That's the reality. And when you got hands and arms and feet and legs spread out all over the place and not together on it, those people are still going to go to hell. It's pretty serious, isn't it? You say, "Well, I don't get on with some people." I don't either. But that's not the point. The point is, we need to. God commands us to. Galatians 5 verse 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by what? Love. Serve one another." It takes some love. And a kind of love that doesn't come naturally. Just because I don't get on with someone here doesn't mean I shouldn't love them. The Bible says I need to love them. I need to serve them in love. You say that's hard. Hey, Isaiah had a pretty hard job, didn't he? His job was to what? Preach a message of judgment. But because things were in the right perspective in his life, he was willing. See the difference? See, the difference between you doing what you're meant to do for God and not doing it comes down to perspective. Is God God of your life, or is he just of the things that you want him to be in? That's the truth of the matter. Is he Lord of all? Is God trying to get your attention on something? You say, "Well, that's getting a bit personal." I'm not asking what it is. But has God spoken to you recently about something in your life that he wants? That he wants you to do? That he wants you to be a part of? That he wants you to consider at least for the future? And you've said, "No, Lord, I'm not willing to do that." May I just urge you, consider God first. Look at God. Because if you get a fresh look at who God really is, then I believe the things which He wants you to do won't seem such a big deal anymore. Why? Because He's Lord of your life. He's Lord of your life. Does God deserve the best that you have? Does He? Well, I think the question sort of answers itself, doesn't it? I don't think anyone here would say, no, God doesn't deserve the best. The next question is, what is your best? Because that's a big difference, isn't it? See, what you say the best is and what your best really is, that can be two different things. But does God have your best? The very best that you have? Or does He just got the leftovers that you served up from however long ago? And He deserves your best. You see, you're not your own anymore. Remember that. God owns you. You're one of His. And if you're one of His, then you need to live like it. You need to please Him. Remember hearing a story recently of a man, a preacher by the name of Mays Jackson. I don't know if you've heard his name, but I think he's dead now. But he was telling a story about a Christian brother of his, a friend, and he was in a church service, and this friend of his, I think Mays Jackson was perhaps an evangelist or a preacher, used to go around a bit. And this particular service, he preached a pretty hard message. And the fella came up to him, and his name was Roy Stewart. And he said to Mays Jackson, he said, I don't like what you preached. He said, I don't agree with that. I don't like it. Mays Jackson said to him, he said, is it the word of God? He said, I don't like it. He said, I'm not coming back ever again. And Mays Jackson said to him, well, you need to be careful. He said, because God might have to do something drastic to get your attention. Mays Jackson went on to say, 7 months later, he had a phone call from this fellow Roy. Man Roy said to him, I want you to come. He said, I need you to do a funeral for me. He said, my 5-year-old boy has just been killed. My only son. Only boy we could have. And he said, okay. He said, my son had a lot of time for you. He's only 5. But he said, I know he'd want you to do the funeral. He said, okay. He said, I want to tell you the story about what happened. He said, I haven't been doing what God wanted me to do. I had a bit of an issue with what you preached, and I didn't like it. I stopped going to church, and I decided that I was just going to live my life how I wanted to live it. And he said, just the other day, my son came up to me and said to me, Dad, why don't you come to Sunday school with me? And I said, I'm never going back. And his son said, his name was Sonny, he said, but Dad, you can come to Sunday school because it's different from the other place. You can come to my Sunday school. And he said, it was hard. But he said, I said, no, I'm not coming. And he said, anyway, this particular day, he said, my son came up to me and he said, Dad, I want you to do something with me. And he said to himself, I'm busy. He was reading a newspaper at the time. He said, you go and do what you want to do and come back. His son went away and played for a little while, and he came back and he said, Dad, I really wanted to say that I want you to come to Sunday school. He said, son, I'm not going. I'm not going back again. He said, my son, he grabbed a ball, and he said, he was throwing around the yard. And he threw it, and he went down the driveway. And he said, we got an interstate highway that goes past. And that ball went down the interstate highway, and he said, I looked and saw my son, Sonny, running down the road. He said, also I looked and saw a car coming over the hill. He said, it hit him. He was speeding. He said, it hit him. He said, he knocked him 20 metres into the air. He said, I went running down that hill like I've never run before. He said, I picked up my son. I said, he had blood coming out of his eyes, out of his mouth, out of his ears. And he said he was still just with it. And he said, I leant over. He said, I heard, all I could hear him say was, why don't you come to Sunday school with me? And he said, I kissed my son like I've never kissed him before. He said, I had blood all over me. He said, "Son, I'll be in Sunday school every Sunday from now on." He said, "I want you to come and do the funeral for me." He said, "I've been a fool." He said, "I should have done what God told me to do." Mays Jackson said he went to did the funeral for him. And he said, that day finished the funeral service. He said he went back to the house and his wife was there, and he said, "Where's Roy?" And he said, "Oh, he's just down the road, he's down at the cemetery." And he said, May said he went down the cemetery, he said he was Roy. He said he was kneeling on the flowers, and he said he was singing to himself, "Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way." He said every Sunday morning on Sonny's birthday, he went to the same Sunday school class that Sonny went to, and he never missed a service. I say all that to say this. You say, that's pretty serious. It's pretty serious. We see sometimes in life, God brings us to a point where we need to recognize some things in our life. I'm not trying to threaten you and say what God's going to do or not going to do. But I will say this. If God's got a hold of your attention about something in your life, then don't resist him. You see, nothing might happen. God might just let you go off and do your own thing. And I believe that'd be far worse than God using something to bring you back. You see, because you don't belong to yourself anymore if you're saved. You belong to Jesus Christ. And he deserves your very best. He deserves your all. And he deserves the hard things, the easy things, the things you want to do and the things you don't want to do. Why? Because he's God in heaven. He's holy, holy, holy. And if you look up and then you look in, you should look out and you should look wherever God wants you to be, whatever he wants you to do, and you should say, "That's what I want to do. Whatever God wants me to do." You say, "Well, tonight, Brother Dave, I don't know if I'm saved. I can't honestly say that I've ever come to a point in my life where I say, God, you really are God of my life." Well, I would encourage you to think it seriously through. You see, God brings things in our life for a reason. See, we're not here by accident tonight. See, I don't believe in chance. I don't believe in just random happenings. No, I believe God has a plan for each and every one of us here. And if you're not saved, then I encourage you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who can save. Recognize, first of all, that you're a sinner. He came and died for you, because if he didn't come, we were all going to hell. And then if you would call upon the name of the Lord and repent and say, "God, I'm a sinner, just save me." And you mean it from your heart. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then you have the opportunity for God to use. You have an opportunity to serve God, the God of all. Not just some little God that we think sometimes in our minds, but the God of all the universe would have time for you. And that's an amazing blessing. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and Lord, I don't know people's hearts here tonight, Lord. I know my own, and not much about it sometimes. And how often, Lord, I look into my heart and see ulterior motives and just little thoughts of, I don't want to do what you want me to do. And sometimes even worse, Lord. Sometimes outward, Lord, just no desire at all. But Father, when we are confronted with God, with you, and who you really are, Lord, it should just bring us to our knees in humbleness and brokenness and say, "Lord, I'm just a sinner. Why would you even trouble with me?" Lord, we're thankful that you are wanting to use everyone here. But we also recognize, Lord, that you can only use those who've been born again, who've been saved. That's the first thing. And secondly, Lord, you can only use people who are willing to surrender all to you. Just while every head is bowed and every eye closed, no looking around. I don't know your heart, but God knows your heart. Is there someone here tonight you'd say, "Look, I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. I've thought maybe in the past I made some sort of commitment or, but the real biblical salvation which you've talked about tonight, I don't know if I've got that. Just while every head's down, every eye closed, no one looking around. You just slip your hand up maybe, just indicate that, yes, I would like to know more. I would like to ask some questions. No one's looking around, I'm not going to be embarrassed. Is anyone here tonight and say, look, brother, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. Anyone at all? Just quietly. And for those who are saved, you say, brother, I'm struggling. I know the feeling. It's pretty hard sometimes just to come before the Lord and humble ourselves and say, Lord, anything you want from me, you can have. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to talk about you behind your back. But if you this tonight, he would say, look, yeah, I need some prayer. I need to just to rededicate my life to the Lord. He needs everything I have. Just quickly slip your hand up and then put it back down. Yes, see some hands in the back. Yes, yes, more hands. Yes, see some more. Anyone else? Yep. Anyone else? Yes, see the hand. Say, Lord, you deserve my best. Yes. All I got. Okay, let's just close in prayer, shall we? Father, we just, Lord, we give you all the glory and praise, Lord, for your holy, holy, holy. Lord, you've saved us and bought us. Father, the least we can do is give you everything we have. Father, I pray, Lord, for each one, Lord, who's indicated that, Lord, that would be the desire of their heart, Lord, that you just give them the grace and strength, Lord, and Lord, you would just show yourself to them so they would see, Lord, that you are indeed a God who loves us. You care for us. Lord, you want the very best for us. And Lord, it is a privilege to be able to serve you. Lord, I pray that if there be anything, Lord, that is perhaps difficult for them, Lord, you give them just that extra measure of grace, Lord, in their life. And that, Father, you would be glorified in their life, Lord, because that is why we're here, Lord. We're here to glorify you. And I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified as a result of us, Lord, making those decisions. You'd be pleased with it, Lord. And, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would just help us. We need your help. We thank and praise you, Lord, for this time. And, Lord, we just bring everyone before you, that you would just encourage them in yourself, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to finish with a hymn. We'll just close with this hymn tonight. Hymn 373.
Only one life to offer. day, Lord, I pray. Nothing from thee withholding, thy will I now obey. Thou who hast freely given thine all in all for me, claim this life for thine own to be used, my Savior, every moment for thee.
Amen. I trust that was the prayer of your heart as we think of what God has done for us and just the blessing of being able to live for Him. And I trust this week you'll be strengthened as you look to live for our Lord and our Savior Jesus.